The Lord is good, and I feel like there's no reason to cut any corners or give any slack to the devil. The Bible says give no place to the devil. And I've been told by many preacher trainers that you need to, you know, preach something that's edifying. Preach something that causes people to be happy, makes them go away feeling good, wanting to come back. But you know what? We got church buildings all over the world filled with those kinds of people. They can get the same kind of comfort in a nightclub if they have a few buddies to spend some time with. We're beyond buddy systems and nightclubs. And we're beyond having to settle for having to feel good in order to get it right. Sometimes the truth hurts, but it heals. And that's edifying. Wouldn't it be better to go to the doctor and you be on the operating table and he wants to make you happy? So he says, you know what? You got cancer, but you're going to be all right. Don't you worry about it. Everything's fine. You can just feel good about everything because you're going to be fine. And he's simply just trying to make you feel good. And then when you leave the room, he tells somebody, now don't tell them, but they've only got about 2 days to live. I think it would be more edifying for somebody to tell me I've only got about 2 days to live unless we operate and do this and try this and do this and do that. I think I would rather know what I could get to help me to survive, even if it's just a little while longer, than for somebody to lie to me and tell me how to feel good for a little while. A lot of people not telling the truth out there about salvation, and a lot of people are listening to what they want to hear. But tonight I want to talk truth with you. Let's pray before I read the Word. Jesus, I'm asking you, Lord, to guide my steps and my lips and my heart, my intent. Let me lean on you. Let your word do a perfect work and let it cause good things to come forth. Give us life abundantly in this service. Lord, for every individual here and all those who are watching and all those who are considering whether they be for us or against us, considering seriously and sincerely the word of God, we ask that you would bless everybody with understanding, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. I'm in the first chapter of the book of James. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Everybody say, do not err. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God bless you. Praise the Lord right now, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God is good. You may be seated. And this is a strong word for some, and this is a good word, and this is wonderful word, and there are some who just cannot receive this word, even though it's coming from the Bible. Because when we give advice to people, whether it be in private or in public like this, our advice comes from what we have learned in the Word of God while following God. But many times when we say what we just read coming from the book of James to people, they go away disagreeing, and they go away with another opinion or seeking another opinion. But just because I'm the one that says it does not change the fact that it is the Word of God. Just because you tell it to your neighbor doesn't change the fact that it is God's Word. You know, no matter who speaks the Word of truth, the truth remains true. Even the devil can tell the truth, even though he's the father of lies. He's been known to tell the truth. He's always playing the game of trying to act like he's God. And when he's acting like he's God in your life, some of you, even the very elect, if it could be possible, become deceived thinking you're hearing from God. Because the devil even quotes the word of God in his temptation of people who are trying to serve the Lord. Amen. As we read here, the Lord doesn't tempt you with evil. Hallelujah. And he cannot be tempted of evil. And there's a key of understanding to be had here. If you can only get it in you, if you haven't already, and I'm talking to a mixed crowd all over the world, and the Amen Corner that's with me here, and maybe a few of us that need to be reminded, including myself. That's what preaching's for. It reminds the preacher and those we're preaching to that we need to be reminded sometimes. Amen. But in case you don't get it, you're a new creature when you're in Christ Jesus. When you have the Holy Spirit of God, you're a new man. You're a new person. You're a new being. Behold, all things have become new. And you have a godliness in you that says no to sin. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you chose to allow yourself to be sold to the highest bidder. God had more to offer than anything else.
Hallelujah.
And He's the only one that could pay all your debts, and we had a lot of them, and then give you a whole lot of gifts on top of that, and change you into being not only just adopted, but a new creature that's able to actually call Him Father, and He can make it be true. He becomes your Father. Nobody else could do that. Hallelujah. But the imposter comes along and says, but I'm your Father. And if we don't have the spiritual understanding and the application, if we're just hearing and not doing, we find ourselves, if we're not careful, hearing wrong voices, going wrong directions, and trying to justify our sins in some way of maybe looking at what others may have done, or maybe what others didn't do, or how somebody may have treated me or didn't treat me. We deal with all kinds of people. And we would love to have a lot of people come into this church. Wouldn't you like to have all these seats filled with a lot of victorious people rejoicing? But not at the price of compromise. Hallelujah! Because the Word of God is what it is, and everything that's against the Word of God or disagrees with the Word of God or exalts itself against what's being taught in God's holy truth, anything else is not what we're interested in. No matter how many people want to partake of something else, you can bring your crowds, you can bring your hundreds, you can bring your thousands, but they may as well come prepared to be wounded with the Word, which contains in it a very sharp sword that pierces deep. But it's not to destroy. It's to bring forth healing. Sometimes you have to cut deep in order to cut out that which is not good for you. But when it's the Word of God, it's a good cut. It's a clean cut. It's a double-edged sword that cuts on both ends. Amen. It'll cut you out of sin, and it'll cut you into the kingdom. And then from then on, it just keeps cutting. Anything that wants to destroy the children of God, they better watch out lest they get cut. But the same thing that will cut them can also cut them in if they want to be what you are and have what you've got. There is a difference in the people of God and the people who claim to be of God. Hallelujah. There is a truth that is really true, and there's one that seems to be true. Or many ways, as some people would say, you know, we're all trying to get to the same heaven. We're all trying to serve the same God. There's many ways to go, and we'll all get there. You go your way. I'll go my way. Go to the church of your choice. Well, that is a little bit misleading. That's not the Word of God. We have to go to the church of God's choice. And it's not go your way, and I'll go my way, and we'll all end up together. No, let's go His way if we expect to be together with Him. That's the only way to go. Hey, I'm not up here with an agenda to fight anybody or slice anybody up tonight. I just don't feel like holding back. And by that, I don't mean I'm targeting anybody. I just mean everybody has a right to know whether you're going to live or die. Thank you, Jesus. So Dr. Jesus wants to let everybody know there is a way for you to have eternal life abundantly, beginning now, if you're willing to not just listen and know about this, but do something about it. Thank you, Jesus. We're instructed to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, rather than being the one that has to tell everybody how to live and what God expects of them, God has His appointed people to do those things. But in God's way of doing it, no matter who you are or where you're coming from, the Word says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, and this is written to the 12 tribes scattered everywhere, And they were scattered after they received the Holy Ghost everywhere. This is written, the Holy Ghost fill people who are scattered everywhere. Amen. And they're just learning a lot of things when this was written. Or they had just learned a lot of things, that God had torn down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. And people were learning to adjust to the fact that the Jews were counted equal under sin, just the same as the Gentiles. And that was a hard pill for them to swallow back in those days. They were having to adjust the idea that people that were once thought of as dogs had an equal right to the kingdom of God as even the chosen tribes of Israel. And that's a hard thing to adjust to when you're used to saying, oh, that's a dog. Leave the Lord alone. That's our master. That's not your master. You go eat some crumbs somewhere. We follow him. He chose us. And then to have them just not, a short time later, hearing from God himself to people like Paul, who had been notoriously known as Saul the murderer, instructing people that he'd been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Ooh. Hard pill to swallow. When you've been called to be an apostle of the Lamb of God, and you've been instructed by the Lord, and God has given you private lessons under the stars late at night, sitting around the campfire, you left all there is to follow him, and you're being personally taught by Jesus himself, looking you in the eye, and then here comes along a 13th man later, says, I've been called too. And I'm supposed to go into a whole bunch of people who are not Jews and tell them they got just as much right as you got to enjoy this wonderful promise of God. And on top of all that, Peter had got mixed up in this stuff. He had, you can read about this in the book of Acts, how that he had a dream, but it was more than just a dream. Sometimes God speaks to people in dreams and visions. And this is what was happening to Peter. He was getting ready to eat something. He was hungry and he went to sleep, I suppose, or at least he thought he was asleep. And he was kind of, you might say, sunbathing on the roof. And he was just up there, just dozing a little bit. And all of a sudden he saw this sheet coming down. And all manner of four-footed beasts. And there were some of those beasts on this sheet that all through the law and the Old Testament, the Word of God that had been taught for centuries, that if you're one of God's people, you don't partake of this. You leave that alone. It's a command of God. This is unclean. Because God was seeing after his people. It was before the days of scientific research and before the days of microscopic understanding of things that are not good for us. There was nobody going around warning everybody that a pandemic is about to hit us all, or there was nobody out there saying, there's this germ that we've just discovered. People didn't know about those things in those days, but God knew all about all of it. Yeah, that's right. And so rather than depend on man to discover it 3,000 or 4,000 years later, God went ahead and gave some laws to man. There's some things that are not good for you to eat, so leave it alone. He was just bypassing all the knowledge that would later come. And it's still true. You eat too much pork, you're going to have the bellyache. And God knew that a lot of these things, they didn't have refrigeration in those days. They didn't have a lot of things. They didn't have water was all contaminated just about everywhere you go. In order to have a little bit of something in you that was liquid, sometimes all you could do was drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And there's a lot of wisdom of God in the Word of God and some understanding to be had, but people slice up the Word to mean what they want it to mean in today's world, and they have no understanding that there is a way that seems right, and then there's a way that is right, and when you get the way that is right, that way that seems right, not the way at all. Hallelujah! And Peter had, he'd been under this influence of, hey, this is for us and ours and our children, their children, as long as they're part of us. But he was having this vision. Part of us includes some people that you think of as dogs. You think of as hogs. Slay and eat. Slay and eat. Slay and eat. The instruction was slay and eat. That's That's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying to slay so we can enjoy a good meal together. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. And my intention is to leave you with assurance everything is going to be all right because it is truth. Because God makes everything all right. And this is not an attack on anybody. And I don't have anybody in my mind in any negative way tonight. I am just loose as a goose in God. And I am sick and tired of the tricks of the one that tries to act like he's God, who will twist and pervert the word and cause people who are not submitted fully to God to go into directions where they miss what they started after and could have had what was available. But they didn't let God do his work because they talk too much, talk too quick, won't listen, and get angry too fast. And get vexed, get their feelings hurt. Now the winners are the ones that can get their feelings hurt and go, and still keep coming around. And just listen and see what God has to say. The winners are the ones that can get offended, but they don't let it affect their diligence, as Brother Mike was talking about. They can sit in the audience and say, I don't really agree with what I'm hearing because I don't understand it that way and I haven't been taught that way. But one thing for sure, I'm not going to quit God because I don't understand. And nobody's going to force me to believe something that I don't believe. But I'm here to hear the Word of God, and I believe God is able to teach me, and God is able to talk to me, and God is able with His Word to rescue me, and God is able to deliver me. And if I have missed something somewhere, God loves me enough to give me a preacher to help me to find what I missed. And that's what James and I are trying to do tonight for you, to let you know that what you're looking for is still here. And the way to live for God is still the way it has been and shall be. And there's no other way. There's no other doctrine. There's no other truth. There's no other people serving God other than the words, ones that are serving God in spirit and in truth. God's way. God's way. Slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. By the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When I was a kid, I did kid stuff, kid-like things. Preacher say things, and I knew he was preaching straight at me. I'd get mad at him. I tried to stare one of them down one night. I didn't stop him. Every time he looked my direction, I'd just fold my arm and go, didn't affect him a bit. And everybody around me was shouting and jumping and praising God, and I was mad. And everything he said, they seemed to just eat it up and loved it, and I hated it. Because he was digging me up. Hallelujah. Now, I could have held on to that anger. I could have held on to that resentment. I could have held on to that back in those days. I was only maybe 10, 11 years old. I could have held on to that and said, I'm never going to speak to that man. I'm never going to listen to any of this stuff again. I could have gone another direction. But I'm going to tell you, there's no other direction other than God's way. I don't care who's speaking. If they're speaking a word of truth, whether it cuts or whether it makes you feel good, either way, it's good for you. It's right for you. Don't get mad at the postman when he delivers your bills to you. Don't shoot the mail carrier. Mr. Smith, this is AT&T. You already know what it's about. You don't want to hear this, but you know what she's calling for. You knew for the last 3 months that sooner or later you're going to get that call. What do you mean calling me? You know I'm busy and I don't want to hear your crazy mouth on my phone. Now shut up and leave me alone. That's not going to help you one bit. But I've heard it before. Yeah, right, but you need to hear it this time. And settle down and be slow to speak. Swift to hear. In other words, shut up. But she offends me. People of God don't get offended. That's in the Word of God. So we need to come up with some other name to call whatever it is we feel that seems like it's offense. Because it says people of God don't do this. So, yeah, I get aggravated sometimes. You know, people bother me. And I don't want to use the word offended because the Word says we don't do that. I remember my dad used to say it like this. This just aggravates the daylights out of me. And my mother would say, this beats all I ever saw. But I never heard either one of them say I'm offended. So when are you going to pay, Mr. Smith? Because if you don't pay it by tonight at 8 o'clock, we're shutting you off. Leave me alone! That's not going to do it. Hang up on them. That's not going to do it. Too many people have hang-ups today. Best thing to do is communicate. Even if you don't have it. I'm just using this as an example because we all can relate to what I'm talking about. If it's not the phone, it's the rent. If it's not the rent, it's a car payment. If it's not the car payment, it's a furniture payment. If it's not the furniture payment, it's the wife needing money or the kids needing money for school. Or you just need to be able to eat a piece of bread once in a while. Don't you just hate it when everybody's calling you one after another saying, we're going to shut you off, we're going to shut you down, we're going to take this away, we're going to repossess this, we're going to do that. And you dread those phones. Every time it rings, I wonder what it is this time. Those things are just part of living. I'm not here to preach about that because I go through it, we go through it. That's part, but we survive. Look, some of us have been living for God 20, 30, 40, and in my case 50 years, off and on. More or less. Hallelujah. But God's brought us to this point, hasn't He? We're not in jail. We're not in prison. We've been able to get things, lose things, get other things, get more things, lose more things, get more things, move out some places, move in other places. Somehow we got through it. We've been able to eat and not be able to eat. And then we were able to eat. We've been able to have telephones, not have phones, have phones. We've been able to make car payments, not make car payments, make car payments, be late on the rent, be on time on the rent, be ahead on the rent once in a while. And but we've made it to this point. I used to have a landlord that would borrow from me against the rent. When I lived at Jewett City, my landlord there, he'd come over and say, man, I tell you, I know your rent's not due or anything, but if you could just give me a couple of $100, I'll knock an extra $100 off of next month's rent. And sometimes he'd come back before next month, he'd say, could you give me a little bit more? And I'll knock another $100 off. Sometimes before he'd get through, I had a rent-free month coming. I love landlords that just do those things. Didn't like the house, but I enjoyed the landlord. But somehow the next month he always forgot he made that promise. But I didn't forget. I'd like that woman went to the Toyota dealership. I didn't forget. I held him to it. One time he got 2 months behind on my rent. My landlord got 2 months behind on my rent. He owed me my rent that I owed him. I won't go into that too far. I don't know how the courts would even handle that. Take him to court, small claims court, because he owes me my 2 months rent that I owe him. But we all go through stuff like this. If we all could get up here and tell our sad stories, we could spend some time together, couldn't we? David talked about how he poured out his complaint before God. Many of the people I try to reach want to pour out their complaint between services to me. Now, we had like two men showed up today. One of them showed up at 5:30, left a message on my machine. What's wrong? You're not having church today? I'm out here at the back door. Nobody's here. What's going on? I thought you had church this time. What's the door locked for? Another one showed up about an hour later and said he wanted to start coming to church last Sunday, so he showed up at 5:30. But he'd been watching a TV program for years. And the other guy's been coming to church here, hearing us and knowing our schedule for a long time, off and on. You know what this is? This is not ignorance on their part. This is a devil. Like I told you, I'm not going to cut any corners. This is a devil trying to give you a reason to do what you really want to do. Because you're not serious about serving God. So what I'm going to do as a preacher, get offended? Nah, I understand this stuff. Hey, I'll keep working on these delinquents till God calls me home. I never was called to make them live right. They're the ones that's called to do the work it takes to get right. And they're the ones that's called not just to hear it, but to do something about it. My calling is to preach it. God didn't call me to tell somebody what to wear, how to dress or how to not dress. Nobody's called to do that. Nobody's called to do that. If anybody ever tries to tell you how to dress, even if it's a preacher, tell him to mind his own business. And get all the beams out of his own eyes before he tries to get those little splinters out of yours. Not a preacher's part. There's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to teach with long-suffering. The teaching that we teach is what it takes to put something in your heart that you will live right before God and be accountable to God. And you will come to church saying amen to the preacher that caused me to start dressing right and to start living right and to give up a lot of things that I thought I had to have and to turn away from the world and get myself in touch with God. Because if I got to make you do it, you're not going to do it very long. I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God, the power of God and the salvation that'll cause you to live separated from the world. Oh yeah, we'll mention, the Christian people, the Pentecostals, they dress a certain way, people recognize us, there is a holiness look about us, or a result of holiness about us, but it's not legislated holiness because there is no such a thing. You can't make anybody make their hair be right or their clothes be right, but God can cause them to want to do this if you will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and be patient. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. This is for preachers too. He's writing this to the preachers of the 12 tribes. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Swift to hear. In other words, I'm a listening and I'm going to keep my mouth shut, preacher. And I hear what you're saying. And I'm not mad at you or the church. I don't understand some things, but I'm not offended. I might be a little bit aggravated or disappointed, but I'm not offended because I'm a child of God trying to make heaven my home. I want to tell you, that's what it takes for all people to come to the unity of the faith. The faith has a unity in it. The faith is not that we all have to believe everything just alike. You don't have to see everything eye to eye with everybody else in the church. The unity of the faith is
I believe in God so much, I can believe Him so much that I can hear the Word of God and I won't gossip with my neighbor. I won't be a backbiter. I won't hurt anybody. I won't be a talebearer. I won't be going and looking for some reason to justify my actions for what I do. I'm just going to live for God, and I believe God's able to open my understanding. I don't hear like I think I ought to hear. I don't understand everything that's being taught, but I know one thing. God gave me the real power of the Holy Ghost. I really received this Holy Ghost. I did obey His Word, and I got baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus. And I'm going to keep going forward with the faith that I do have, knowing that our God is able to bring forth the fellowship that comes in unity. Not even the people on the day of Pentecost agreed with each other about everything, but they were in one mind and one accord when they got the Holy Ghost. Because the unity of the faith was present. Hallelujah! Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I believe God understands we all have a certain amount of naughtiness in us. This instruction didn't say get rid of all your naughtiness. Thank God I could still play tricks on Brother Dana sometime, and he gets me back, and we have these little naughty moments, you know, where they're not nasty moments, just naughty moments. Like, you know, late at night I could be walking through the building and he's come in from work all tired, and you know, and he stays down here at the church a lot, and so sometimes he'll be laying on the seat over here snoring, and you know, and I just am tempted to use cameras to pick up the snores, and tempted, and I have in times past, and you know, just left the camera there till I could get some good snores, and then edit it. And then those times, brother, you know, and I don't mean to talk about Brother Dana, but I live for those moments sometimes at 3 in the morning when he's going. And then he goes. I'm sorry, Brother Dana. I don't mean it. But you know, when I put the camera on him, I don't get those laughs out of him. I don't know what it is. It seems like there's a spirit that just kind of prevents what I really try to capture. Is that what it is? But when I'm not prepared, that's when the good things happen. But when I come out of the, you know, the washroom the other night, here all by myself, nobody around, it's real quiet right now, no, nothing going on much, half asleep, there was a booger man standing at the door right there. What did you do? Just, he liked to scare me to death. I don't care how sleepy you are, when you think you're all alone, nobody's in the building with you, and you're just kind of like halfway there, and you're looking forward to going back to sleep, and you're almost asleep already before you get there, and all of a sudden right before you, you know, years ago, now, this is naughty when we do stuff like this. See, but he said, put away the superfluity. Lay apart the filthiness of superfluity and the superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, excess amounts of it. Get rid of it. You don't get too much of that in you. You're going to have to have a little bit of time to enjoy the Holy Ghost. So don't be naughty all the time. But thank God he gave me a little bit of a loophole in the naughtiness area there. The superfluity. Yeah, right. Just, yeah, be humorous and sin not, maybe. I'm not trying to add too much to this, but I'm trying to justify my naughtiness. That's what, frankly, I'm just trying to say, hey, I think I'm okay. Well, it said, you know, I looked up the word superfluity. It said it means excess, the extra amount. Don't have too much of it. In other words, have a balance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And, see, years ago when Don Wall was with us, we had Brother Wall and we had, about eight of us men live in that real small apartment over here on Broadway because
I think Brother Mike was living there. Maybe Brother Joe was living there. Brother Bobby was living there. Brother who? Wayne Silva and Brother John. And it's just a real small place. But one real small little restroom and a tiny little kitchen. And we were all homeless, just needing a place to have to go home, you know. So it was just, we almost just too crazy. Even Tony Sinecki made that his home for a while. And then a lot of the other people in the church wanted to hang out because they envied us because we all got to be together and they didn't get to be there all the time. So sometimes it's just kind of crowded up there. But one day I found myself in that apartment all by myself. As usual, all my life, I've enjoyed recliners and couches. So, except this morning, or this afternoon, whenever it was I woke up. I don't know what happened this morning, or this afternoon, or whenever it was. I just lying there, and I opened my eyes, and the recliner just went, I didn't even move, and it happened. And I was lying on the floor, my feet sticking straight up, and I couldn't get out of the thing. It backed up into the corner where I had recliner in front of me and walls on both sides, and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't get out of it. I was thinking, I hope nobody opens the door and looks at me right now. I had the biggest trial just getting out of that chair. Yeah. But anyway, when we lived over there before, I was sitting there in the dark in my recliner in that little apartment. And it felt good for everybody to be gone somewhere. You know, it just felt good. Sometimes you just long for people to leave. So I was just sitting there. And I got this bright idea. The next one that walks in that stays here, you know, because I had the lights turned down low and I was resting. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to jump in front of him and just scream. And I did it. I looked up and here come Brother Wall to the door. And I jumped out of my recliner and went, ah! And then I heard a bunch of those four-letter curse words. And I looked and it wasn't Brother Wall. It was a man that came to work on our plumbing. I know, you were there when I did. But that's kind of naughtiness, but this is not the naughtiness, you know, with the nastiness part, but, you know, maybe I have a little bit too much, I don't know. God has a way of turning these things on you, though. I mean, it doesn't always work like you expect it to. Yeah, Brother Dana's reminded there that, you know, we were down the street here in the place that's a suit shop now. 3 o'clock in the morning, I had this little naughty feeling. I still, even though I'm 64 years old, I still am a kid at heart. And I get these, I don't know, maybe I need to go see a psychiatrist or something. I get these feelings. You know, I'm living for God, but I have this little something about little Rendell that just won't die. And So I was sitting there, and just for some reason, I looked over at Brother Dana, and I said, I think I'm just going to run out the door and scream. And I dare. And yeah, he said, no, you won't. And I said, you dare me? You know, so we were going. You know, I'm telling the truth now. We've got this godly man over here that never does anything naughty. Sitting here listening to every word I say, so I'm telling the truth. So we kept talking. You can talk yourself into things when you don't really need to do it, you know. So anyway, I kept saying, you dare me? You dare me? I'll do it. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning. Everybody, you know, the town was dead. I mean, New England dies when the sun goes down. And so I did it. I just went running real fast, and I slammed that door open, and I ran out on the street, and I said, real loud, a lot louder I'm doing it now, and I ran right into a policeman that was standing in front of the door. Ran into like a football player tackling another football player. And again, I heard those beep words. It seemed to
always accompany my naughtiness. If it's in the wrong place, the wrong time, or the wrong person. I didn't expect anybody to be there in the darkness. The naughtiness written about here in this scripture of James, to be consistent with all of James, is going beyond those little pranks that we pull. This is talking about, if you get it in context with everything that's written here, this is talking to the people of God. These little games that you play with yourself, trying to tell yourself and tell others, you know, and trying to do go maybe a little, the second mile thing to try to not lose them, to keep them, you know, and you try to get around or cut them some slack and all this stuff. Actually, we're instructed just to obey God and keep His commandments, do the work of God, tell it to them straight. If they hear it, they do. If they don't, they don't. But we're not instructed to play games with them. That's where the naughtiness, and if you get to doing too much of this, it can be a problem, not only for yourself, but it can be a problem for those that are trying to get their act together. We don't need to patty cake sin on the back. When it comes to the truth of God's Word, it needs to be preached. And then wherever it's received, it's received. Some of it falls on good ground, some on stony ground. Some of it, the wind just blows it away. Some don't intend to hear. They don't have ears to hear. And they're not going to listen. They just want $20 after church because they want to get to New Haven. So after we've been, you know, kind of like going the extra mile for a few people, we always find out that it's, yeah, we're supposed to be kind and, you know, supposed to be nice, supposed to be understanding and patient with everybody. But when it comes to the Word of God, we need to lay a lot of this stuff aside. Not all of our patience, but lay aside all the little things we do trying to help them. You know, in other words, we don't build a gymnasium to try to save all the young people. And we don't feed everybody on Saturday in order to get them all in our church. Although it can help. I mean, make friends that way. But no matter what you want to do, or how you try to do something to reinvent a wheel, it still comes back to the fact that God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Hallelujah. And if you understand that, you also understand that if you don't hear the foolishness of preaching, nothing else will work. Let's praise Him again, everybody. Hallelujah. So you can believe something else and it's just not going to work. And even the preachers can believe something else and it's just not going to work. I got a lot of friends who have a lot of gymnasiums, family life centers. And, you know, some of these big churches get a lot of money and they're able to do a lot of big things that we choose not to do. There's some of them that are, you know, they just can't hardly believe it. Kind of overhead we have here, because they say, if I had that kind of overhead, I'd have this big church plant, I'd have this building, I'd have all that acreage over there. And just what we're paying out monthly just to survive and do the internet ministry is more than some of these metropolis church cities have in bills, because we're not in the Southern Bible Belt, I guess, or whatever they go through. It's more than management down there, but it could be also, you know, a lot of churches that I've been around where I preach revivals where they seemingly really needed, did things that we don't do here. And that is celebrate Halloween. Not just celebrate it, but have a Halloween get together and a spook trail and take the whole congregation out in the woods and put ghosts and goblins and devils out there and everybody dressed, some of the men dressed like women, some of the women dressed like men. Now, this is kind of getting in the superfluity area of naughtiness. Now, I don't even acknowledge Halloween. You know, I see some of you, you know, go to a party. As far as I'm concerned, to even have a get-together at church on Halloween night and call it a harvest get-together is just giving place to the devil. It's up to you what you do with this, but I'm not cutting any slack. I'm not a Halloween celebrator. It's demon night. And that's when the people who put on the mask are actually coming out to show what they really are all the time. And it's a good time to let our light shine and just walk up to somebody that comes to you with a devil's face and say, I don't want your candy and I don't want any part of this holiday, but let me tell you about Jesus. And hand them a tract and a card and invite them to church. That's a lot better than any treat they've got to give you on Halloween night. There is no night that belongs to the devil. Halloween night is the time to serve God in spirit and in truth. But if you go to a Halloween party, I'm not going to rebuke you for it. I'm not going to come and peek through your window and see if you've got a little bit of Halloween candy in your house. No, that's not my job. If you never hear me say this again and Halloween comes, and you think I forgot this, I've never changed my mind. I've felt like this since I was since I quit going trick-or-treating. And then we have programs. Programs are not all bad. Programs can be good. I've written a lot of programs. I've written Christmas plays. God taught me a big lesson. I wrote one. He gave me a bunch of songs. I know they came from God. They blessed many people. Many people have got filled with the Holy Ghost singing and listening to some of these songs that God gave me during that time for that play. But we weren't able to have the play because God sent some preachers to preach the Word. And I had to make a decision. Do I do what we practiced to do, which we felt would draw a lot of people into the church? Or do I just cancel that and just let God have His way? Guess what? It's always the best choice. Cancel your programs and let God have His way. So we did. And a wonderful thing happened. Hallelujah. Wonderful thing happened. And so while many of you are giving gifts at Christmas time and celebrating Christmas, I think it's wonderful to celebrate the fact that Jesus was born. But Christmas is not His birthday. Never has been. Christmas is a traditional thing that has been put together by sinners. And it's all around the world. That's it. It's okay to talk about Santa Claus. Everybody accepts that. But you don't talk about Jesus. In fact, some churches cancel services because it's Santa Claus time. And if you want to find a place to go to church, you go to a Christ Mass, where people sprinkle and call it baptism. And don't use the name of Jesus even in the sprinkling, which is wrong. And they teach that the Pope is infallible. And there's no Jesus in that cult. And you want to celebrate that? Even with the Word saying, get rid of your holy days. Oh, yeah, but my understanding is He's talking about the Sabbath, don't celebrate the Sabbath. Hey, look, there are no holy days. And you study about the word holiday, see where that comes from. Jesus said, don't celebrate these holidays. Boy, it got quiet then. Told you I wasn't going to cut any slack. I've had people tell me, now that's just too hard. Hey, it's not any harder than getting the Holy Ghost and going to heaven. I'm not asking you to teach this to anybody. I'm not asking you to preach this to anybody. But if you want to get blessed, try skipping a few holidays and worship God on those days while everybody else is fighting around the table on Turkey Day trying to see what they can do to pay the bill because everybody has to meet together and eat turkey on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's a holiday and it's not Thanksgiving. It's Family Day where everybody's celebrating the pilgrims and celebrating turkeys and getting fat and canceling church to do it. Well, Thanksgiving's even, giving thanks to God. I thank God during Thanksgiving. I didn't say you don't. But as for me and my house, hey, God says holiday, it means all holidays. There is no holy day. I celebrate 365 days a year and one extra day on leap year. The fact that Jesus Christ came, and that's enough Christmas to last me all year long. Every day is a day for giving gifts. I celebrate Easter, but Easter was in the Bible. That's okay, isn't it? Yeah, if you go back and see the pagans that started it, I guess it's okay for you. But as for me in my house, I listen to God when He says, no holidays. Yeah, but everybody else is doing it. Yeah, everybody else is Trinitarian. Everybody else sprinkles. Everybody else drinks. Everybody else gets drunk. Everybody else runs around on their wife. You want to be like everybody else? Then try to let God bless you in your disobedience. Superfluity. That's what this is talking about. And you preach the truth. You get the Holy Ghost. Get baptized in Jesus' name and you follow after some teaching or some man or some group that supposedly maybe saw an angel or had a vision. But even though an angel from heaven or an apostle from God comes to you and preaches any other thing other than what has been delivered to the saints once and for all, let him be accursed. I don't care who it is. God is still supreme and Jesus is still the one that we serve. Hallelujah. There is nobody above anybody else on the face of the earth. Jesus is exalted. Nobody has authority over anybody else on the face of the earth. We are servants for Jesus' sake. The authority that we may possess in the church is the authority of Christ. And God's order of authority is shown in manifestations of family life, providing you're a church person. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive and obedient to the one who is the priest of your household. He is the head of your house. But that's only in God. Outside of that, sinners are sinners. One man came to me some time ago and he had his Bible open and he said, tell my wife I'm the head of my house. And I said, I don't care how much you read that Bible, you're not the head of your house. She is. And that like to blew his mind. Blowing yours, I guess, because you're not doing much right now either. But she had a head whose name was Christ, and she was serving Him. And He was trying to beat her over the head with His attitude and with His sinful living. Saying, because I'm a man, I'm the head of your house. No, you need to be a man of God to be the head of a woman of God's house. And the woman's place is to try to live in such a way that she can please you to the best of her possibility in order to try to win you. But when it comes to decision time, whether to follow God or listen to your stupid ideas, Christ is the head of the woman. And that's why the women in the apostolic church don't cut their hair, because that's a sign unto God and to others around that I'm submissive and I've cut myself loose from the things of this world, from the superfluity of naughtiness, and I'm serving God. And even the angels rejoice and give glory to God because there are angels that chose not to follow off after the devil just because others were doing it. Because of the angel, don't cut your hair! Be submissive. No, that's hard. No, it's Word. I've never talked on these things much, and I don't go around and see who's using scissors or not, and I'm not trying to figure out who's trimming, who's plucking, or whatever you're doing. You don't have to hear it. I waited 25 years to say this like this. But yet most of you that have been serving God got your convictions from the Holy Ghost, and that's a way to do it. And those that want to cut their hair can cut their hair until they're bald-headed, and I'm not going to condemn them. And they can testify right here, because this is not a holy desk, and this is not a holy floor, and this building is not sanctified. You are the house of the Lord, and you are to sanctify yourself. And wherever you stand is holy ground, because you are the ground that God has conquered and fought a war, won the battle, and bought you with a price. Hallelujah. And most people, when it comes to the hair, they don't even study that. Don't even... Oh, you believe it your way, I believe it my way. It's the Word of God. And I've heard it explained all kinds of ways. We've all heard it explained all kinds of ways. It's not a hair issue here tonight. I'm not talking about hair. It's any kind of being unsubmissive. The authority in this church comes from God. Not from me. But if I rebuke with long suffering, it's because I'm rebuking in the name of Jesus with the authority of Jesus. So when you feel the authority coming at you, your job is submit to God, not submit to me. Because when you submit to God, we are submitting to one another. Because in submission, we find the key to being able to let God lift us up and give us fellowship. I got so much to say, and I'm trying to cut it short, and I'm going to. But it's not naughtiness of hiding behind refrigerators and jumping out and saying boo to somebody that we need to get rid of, although we don't need too much of that. It's an naughtiness of trying to hide behind some belief that you've got and not turning loose of it when the Word of God is so plain and trying to cut that disease out of your life and let you know there is a victorious way that you can live in harmony with the true Word of God, which is against all idolatry, including looking to any man or woman as God's answer for today. Only Jesus is. That's hard to take, preacher, because I've always done this other way. Yeah, well, it's hard to take that you need to be a saint and not a sinner, too, but I mean, it's hard for Peter to take it on that roof when the Lord said, slay and eat. And the same man that the Lord had said, feed my sheep. Slay and eat. It's the same man that had cut off somebody's ear because they wouldn't listen to Jesus. And Jesus, in his mercy and patience, even though these people were here to kill Jesus, put his ear back on him. He said, behave yourself, Peter. It's only going to be a few days because you're going to deny me. You're just going to deny you ever knew me. Not me, Lord. No. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll do anything you want me to do. Yeah, we've all heard this before. We've heard from people who are not living for God right now. We've heard it even recently from a man who's not here tonight because he can't figure out when we have church. Yeah, but I tell you who he's with. He's either with a young man that moved in with him who is in drugs real deep, or with a woman he's got interested in the last 2 days. I'm telling you what, I'm not cutting any slack. I'm not going to play that game, so I'm not going to open the door at 5:30 when church starts at 7:30 to listen to somebody whine why they can't get victory and go out and smoke. Hey, you need to get rid of your cigarettes too, all of you. If you're here tonight and you're smoking, you need to quit. Hallelujah. Because if you can't quit cigarettes, you can't serve God. Where do you get that in the Bible? I got all the Bible behind this. You're submitting to nicotine to satisfy the desire of the flesh. Hallelujah. Oh. Hey, not to condemn anybody. Hey, I've dealt with smokers for years. It's only hard to give up because you don't want to give it up. Feels good when you get nervous. Body thinks it's got a habit, but your body's lying to you. It'll give you cancer, cause weakness, cause you have all kinds of problems and depend on that. If you got to depend on anything for deliverance from headaches, nervousness, deliverance from anger, then that's your God. Maybe you don't think so because you depend on God between times, but you don't need to have God's cigarette at any time. I've seen people, you know, right after a big, terrible thing. Oh, I've got to have one. I've got to have one. They need to be saying, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Give me a cigarette. All that shaking going on. A whole lot of shaking going on. What they need to be doing is say, Jesus, instead of this. Jesus! Now they're going to suck on this little thing that's trying to give them cancer and destroy their body. Destroy. Oh, I need you. I need you. I need you. I feel better now. Oh, thank you, cigarette. Feel better now. Need one more. Thank you. Now I feel like serving the Lord again. Hallelujah. So on the way to church, you stop and you buy yourself another pack.
in case you get nervous again. And the fellow wants to serve God, calls on the phone, he says, I want to serve God, I'm having such a problem with drinking. And after all, drinking's all right because Jesus drank wine. I read it in the Bible, he said. So I guess it's okay for me to drink it, but I want to serve God. And I feel condemned to come among you when I'm drinking. We've actually let drunk people testify here before. If you're feeling condemned, it's not coming from us. We're not condemning anybody. What's condemning you is the fact that you're serving another God. Hallelujah. There's some of you sitting home drinking right now listening to this saying amen to me. How good that going to do you? And when I get loud, you get nervous, you get another sip of that stuff. Yeah. Some people can't come to church here unless they're drunk. I mean, they can hold down a job and do all kinds of things, but when it's church time, I'm going to go to church and worship God, but let me stop at this little package store on the way. And then they leave extra early and they sit in the car down the street and get all prepared for service. And smoke a little bit as they're going, yeah, I believe I can endure this preaching tonight. Mm-hmm. And by the time they get here, their face is bright and shining. Praise the Lord. I told you I'd come to church. They walk in like they're the celebrity that finally did the big thing. I've arrived. And we're supposed to go, oh yes, you've arrived. Oh, holy, 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 thou art here, my wonderful, wonderful alcoholic friend. And we want to help them, you know. We don't want to say too much to offend them. We don't want to drive them away. That's a superfluity that we need to get rid of. We don't need too much of this trying to protect everybody. Hallelujah. That's our way. That's not God's way. What we need to do is just give the Word of God out there. Hey, Brother Rome taught against Christmas trees at his church. 1,400 people sitting there. Every year at Christmas time, he taught, don't have Christmas trees. Because he saw that scripture about, you know, decorating the trees. Yeah. I don't agree with Brother Rome's interpretation of it, but I believe in submission. So I was his assistant pastor, and because just like Brother Joe's assistant here, associate here, he submits. And I don't, if Brother Joe and I disagree about anything, I don't know about it. That's the way it should be. We probably disagree about a lot of things. But he's submissive. We used to have a preacher here that got up and told everybody we disagreed about things all the time. But he wasn't submissive, and he's not serving God anymore. If he doesn't agree with me, it's fine. But I appreciate the fact that he's able to submit to the way of God. Somebody said, well, what are those people going to do when you die? I said, Brother Joe's going to pastor the church. What if he don't do what you did? I said, I don't expect him to. He don't have to do what I did. This is going to be a man of God that does what he does. And if any of you got me on some kind of pedestal, and you can only have church here because the preacher's always busy with computers and always on the internet, and Brother Joe decides to get rid of the computers and do something in the community and not going to have any of this stuff going on because that's not his way, then you ought to be glad about that and be happy about that and rejoice about that, because it will be revealed that he disagreed with the highway all these years. But never said one word about it and worshiped God and cooperated 100%. What a wonderful man of God that would do something like that. And I'm not saying he disagrees. I'm just saying if that should happen, don't judge him based on me, or you will fold up this church when I'm gone. Depend on God. Don't put me on a pedestal and try to worship Rutledge and claim that I'm some kind of somebody after I'm dead either. Go ahead and testify about how those years were good and it was great. But when I'm dead, when I'm gone, I'm dead and I'm gone. But it's okay. I got something waiting on me on the other side. But if you're alive and remain, you need to be seeking for revival. Remember the promises of God. Remember the visions of God. Carry on, and let this man have his hands lifted with no division, no confusion. And if he says, we're going to do it a different way now, that's the way to go. Hallelujah. Because I know He's not going to take you in a way of error. Then somebody asked me, what's going to happen if he dies and you die? If you both get killed in a car wreck. And I said, you know what? I'm going to let them work that out. Because I can't do nothing about it then, and I can't do nothing about it now, and it didn't even happen. But you know what? I believe there's enough submission here, and there's enough love here, enough unity here. I don't believe you're going to have to call some organization to come in here and try to push some person that's not even feeling this in their heart that just wants to see how much they can get out of you down your throat. I believe there's somebody here that God could raise up. Then the question came, what if all the preachers get killed at one time? This is superfluity of naughtiness and stuff, you know. So it's the kind of stuff, you know, it's excess. It just gets bigger and bigger. You can't get to the end of it. Then that came. I said, well, maybe God will call somebody like Brother Justin or Brother Josh to preach and raise them up as be a pastor. But why does they get killed? I said, well, you know, God's coming one of these days, and I think we're all going to die sooner or later, so I guess if we all die, we'll just be dead, right? And somebody said just recently, so what are you going to do when you lose all your faith? I don't plan to lose any faith. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. There's a lot that I didn't say, but it's not because of trying to butter you up. A lot I have said is what I have said. Brother Rome taught against Christmas trees. I disagreed with him. But when I became his assistant pastor in St. Louis, when I went there, I heard him teach that message. He never heard me say, I disagree with you. And we were in his horse truck that he uses for his horse farm, and riding down the road one day, and he said, I'm glad to have you as my associate or assistant here. He said, so how do you feel about Christmas trees? Because he wanted to know how I felt. I'm going to be representing him, working with him. I don't think it's so much how I felt about Christmas trees. He wanted to see how I would react to that question. And I said, Brother Rome, I will never in any way be for Christmas trees while I'm working with you. And I will back you and say amen every time you preach against them. He said, did you have a Christmas tree last year? I said, yes, sir. Will you have a Christmas tree after you leave here? I said, probably not, because you'll probably convince me it's best not to. But I said, while I'm with you, I'm against them. Because you're against them. And if you can convince me I should be against them, that'll be between me and you and God, and I'll let you know. It was Christmas time. A few days later, he and Sister Rome knocked on my door. Me and my wife were sitting there getting ready to celebrate Christmas before I got converted. Getting ready. We had all of our presents. And we had this lamp decorated with all kinds of tinsel. No tree. We decorated this lamp. We put tinsel around it and put all kinds of little angels and bells on this lamp. That big old tall lamp. And put all the presents under it. And here comes Brother and Sister Rome with a cake. They had this big old pan cake. And he looked at that lamp. He said, what's that? I said, it's not a tree. He said, we brought you a cake. And he opened it up and Santa Claus was standing on it. Santa Claus was standing on top of that cake. I said, what's that? He said, it's not a tree. But the next week, right before Christmas, there was a get-together in a home with some of the leaders of the church. The head of the Christian school was there and his family. The head of the Sunday school department was there. The youth leader was there. Everybody was there. And they were having a big party around a giant Christmas tree in the house. And I was invited to come be with them. And I walked in. And Brother Rome had just preached this powerful message that he preached every year on his belief about Christmas trees. And I walk in, and there's this giant Christmas tree, and all of his leaders there with presents for each other. And I said, "What is this?" They said, "That's a Christmas tree." "Doesn't Brother Rome preach against Christmas trees?" "Yeah, but we all know Brother Rome and how he is." I don't know how God judged all that, but I think God judged Brother Rome to be a saint of God. Even if he was a little wrong about the Christmas trees, hey, there's some other things that are more important than being wrong or right about Christmas trees. Now, I don't have Christmas trees because they're inconvenient, they cause a mess, and I don't celebrate Christmas, so why do I need one? If I'm going to have one, I won't bow down and worship it, so I will obey the Scripture. That's what I was talking about. Don't have a tree and deck it all out so you can bow down and worship it. But I don't have Christmas unless I have it 365 days a year. But I thank God for those that are out there singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Because there's a lot of drunk people out there singing it, and they're celebrating the fact that He came. I'm glad at least one day a year somebody can say, "Thank you for coming." I'm not here to condemn anybody. But you wonder why we're small? Now you know the rest of the story.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Love Him, all His people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Before you go, respond to Him. If He's piped to you, dance. If He's spoken to you, listen and do. He's looking for your response.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. An inkling, a sign of submission. Praise the Lord. Praise the
Lord.
Praise the Lord. We love you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Word of God. For you sent your Word to heal. For healing backsliders. Healing people who have walked away from the truth and the concepts and the precepts. The judgments. Hallelujah. Straightening things out that were crooked.
Praise the name of
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. We're here to lean on you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise
Thank
the
you,
Lord.
Jesus.
Thank, you, Jesus. Thank you for drawing us to yourself.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Word of God.
Hallelujah. God.
Hallelujah.
God, you're so good.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank
He loves you tonight. The Word of God was strong to you this evening, whoever you may be. It's to draw you. It's like a word strong from a parent. It's not to ruin you or to hurt you. It's to draw you. To draw you to the umbrella of what they're teaching and what they're standing for. So that you're not wayward. Hallelujah. Thank God for His love.
I made reference to a young man that's not here tonight, but we're anticipating and hopeful and believing that he's going to be shouting with victory. What he needs is the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
He thinks he's saved. Without it, he got a lot of beliefs that he's developed on his own. But that's not to condemn him. But he needs help from the Lord. And because of my concern, I called his mother right after church started tonight. Because, you know, it's not a requirement that everybody has to be here at every service in order to be saved. But in his case, when he's not here, it's a statement that I've chosen to be lost. Because things mean more to me than God right now. But maybe next service, the desire to serve God will have kicked back in and he'll be here. Don't know what shape he'll be in. It might be a state of trying to hide what he's doing tonight rather than be here. But he's never going to convince me that he didn't know we're having church after dark tonight. Amen. That's a spirit of deception that's on him. But we're not against the person, we're against the spirit of deception. Amen. We're out to win. Not only him, but his mother. I called his mother not to report him, not to tell on him, but I called his mother to tell her, no, we care just as much about her as we do her son. And we'd like to have her in this church. And guess what? She gave me a good, positive answer. And she said, "Brother Rutledge, I really appreciate you and what you all are trying to do for my son. And I would like to get together and talk about these things." And she said, "You're really, really like a father to him and me." Amen. I don't even hardly know her, you know. Thank God. But she's a nice lady. Amen. And I'm not trying to get myself built up anything, but I thank God that I felt to call her. And she was concerned because she wanted to be here tonight too. And she was disappointed because he's not here tonight. So I want us to pray for Dave right now, that we can save him a few shortcuts to Pines and to jail and to prison, and maybe help him break free of that circle. Because I told him while he's at the Pines, when he told me where he's going to live, I even gave him the money to hold the place, knowing that it's a drug-infested place in Norwich. But he said, but all of Norwich is like that. Not this place, and not all of Norwich is like that. You can come here and actually go through a service without having to take drugs. But I warned him, if you live there, you can expect a lot of temptation. And he chose to live there anyway. And I went ahead and paid to get him a place to stay, which I couldn't afford. I had to suffer on my own rent to try to get that, but there was more involved in paying his rent. There was his mother that I got to hand it to and talk to, because we're dealing with souls, and money means nothing. There is no price that you can gauge this by as far as money. Her soul is worth more than millions, and $150 isn't that much when you're dealing with a soul. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I don't think it's a bad investment, but we're not trying to pay people to come to church. But we're doing what we can, whatever it is, to try to get them here to hear some preaching. Hallelujah. So I want us to pray for Dave, because we're not against Dave, but a spirit that's leading him around by the nose is against him. And if he goes back to the Pines in a few days, he'll be ministering to other people, smoking with them, cussing with them, and telling them about Jesus. So there is some growing that needs to be done, and there needs to be no cutting of corners. Because streetwise people know the truth when they see it, and they know the fake when they see it. So we might as well just go ahead and tell it. You're lost, and you need God in your life, and love them into it. Let's pray for him, shall we? Lord, we're just praying right now. We're praying for Dave, that you would save his soul. We baptize him in your name for the remission of sins, and he just keeps on sinning. Hallelujah. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. But Lord, we know that you love him, and he wants to serve you. He's just not showing it as much as his heart is leading him towards you. I pray that you'd rebuke the adversary for his sake. Make the devil and all those demons that surround him miserable. And cause him to find the power of the Holy Ghost in his life so that he can truly be a witness to other drug dealers and drug addicts around him that there is deliverance in the name of Jesus. I'm praying for it in Jesus' name. God, help me to keep this recording because I want to play this prayer to him. And I want you to guide me to the time to present this. And look him in the eye and say, I did this so we could help you. In Jesus' name, amen. There is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross.
Yeah.
wide as the sea. There is room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, millions have come. There is still room for one. Yes, there's Lord, I want to thank you tonight. I want to thank you tonight for meeting with us. Pray your blessings upon everybody as we go our separate ways. Pray your blessings on Brother Rick, Sister Glory, and the children as they take a trip tomorrow. Let them return next week safely and protect them on the journey. And Lord, we pray that you would bless everybody in this place with more understanding about the unity of the faith and how to get evil out of our lives and to draw closer to Jesus. And to be able to be a winner for you and help others to get into this thing. I want to praise you, Lord. I just know with your help, we can have an increase of people serving God here in spirit and in truth, not ashamed of the truth of God. And we just ask you to help us to endure till it happens. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.